All right, Matthew chapter 7, as you know, that is what we're dealing with. And this will, unless you all talk too much, this will be our last class on the Sermon on the Mount. And again, just wonderful teaching from Jesus. We'll look at in just a few minutes at go over some of the things that we have studied over the months. And but as I said last week, this final section is a good way for Jesus, of course, to conclude his sermon, which we wouldn't expect anything less from Jesus, to conclude his sermon in a powerful way. And he does, beginning at verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who heard these words of mine and does not do them, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so the idea of building our spiritual house is very, very significant, very important, because what Jesus says in these final verses, and when he talks about the wind blowing and the rains falling, of course, figuratively, we understand that happens to all of us. Storms blow into all of our lives. And so the question is, how do we handle the storms of life, whatever they might be? And Jesus is teaching us, as he concludes here, we need to build on the right foundation. We need to build using the right material, or else our spiritual house is going to collapse and crumble. And so we need to make sure we're building correctly. And that's what this last section is about. So we're going to be dealing with that. And first of all, the foundation upon which we need to build. And Jesus doesn't, in this context, he doesn't emphasize the foundation. He doesn't specify, I should say, the foundation. But we know who that foundation is. Who is the foundation that we need to build upon? Who is it? Jesus is the foundation that we need to build upon. And we'll look at that. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just to set forth this familiar passage. It is dealing with that one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 10 and 11, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so that's he is the foundation. And basically in this context, he is dealing with personal work and that sort of thing. But the truth is, Jesus ought to be the foundation of all of our lives. We ought to be building upon him and his will and his word, as we'll get to after a while. But he should be the hub of our lives, the very foundation of all of our living. And that is very significant. I have in a list before me things that shouldn't, and people that shouldn't be the foundation of our life. These are some things that people, sometimes those of us in the body of Christ, build upon. These are things that sometimes make up the most important aspect of our lives. First of all, the Pope is not to be the foundation of our life. Now, we ought to know that here, of course. But it's amazing to me, isn't it to you, as you think about the significance of the Pope in our world? I mean, everything he does, people take note of. And everything he says, people hang on his very words. And, of course, that's because within the Catholic Church, he's the head of the church on earth. And but it's just amazing, even those who aren't Catholics, the respect that he gets from the world all around is pretty amazing. A lot of people build their lives upon the Pope and what he says. And that's not the right foundation, is it? And we could further that, of course. We could talk about various man-made religions that certainly shouldn't be a foundation that we build upon, whether it's the Pope individually or even with regard to denominationalism. We've often pointed out that every denomination has an earthly headquarters with a group of men who are making the bylaws by which the people in that denomination are to live by. And so that's the wrong foundation. The only real difference between denominationalism and the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is a denomination, but Protestantism, we should say, I suppose, the only difference between the two is the extent. In one, you have one man who controls the entire denomination. In every other denomination, you have a group of men making the decisions. But people live their lives on the basis of what these men decide. Within, I've often pointed out with regard to denominationalism, how that they'll vote now when they want to change a law or a bylaw within their denomination. They just gather together wherever their headquarters are and they take a vote. Even to the extent of homosexuality. And they begin to vote. Well, shall we accept homosexuality or not? And then people begin to live by whatever they decide. People might be unhappy about it and not completely agree, but they accept whatever verdict comes down, whatever they decide, people live by that. And that's the wrong foundation, isn't it? Jesus is the foundation. And he's already made the decision not only on homosexuality, but on all moral issues. He's the one we look to decide whether something's right or wrong. And not man, whether it's one man or a group of men. But it goes deeper even than that. What about our parents? Our parents, that's not the right foundation to build upon. And parents are important. To God, we understand how the family was something that God ordained. God instituted marriage in the family that comes as a result of that. And so we understand family is very important. Parents are very important even in God's scheme of things. But that's not the foundation we build upon. Can your parents teach you wrong? Yes. And there's some people that will follow their parents no matter what. And of course we understand that's not the right foundation. It's good to have good godly parents, and we have many of them here, and we listen to their instruction. But we build our lives on that only if it's in harmony with what the Word of God teaches. If it's in harmony with our real foundation, which is Christ. And then you flip that. What about children? How many people live their lives for their children? Or their children really become the center of their life? And a lot of people are just so wrapped up in their children and what their children are doing. In fact, that's disturbing the church today in a lot of ways. Because now people will, instead of putting God first, they put the children first, and everything the children have to be involved in, and whether it's the baseball game or the FFA or whatever it is, I've been in many local congregations where I've preached. You've seen parents who are pretty faithful. They're very faithful. They're at every service until there's a basketball game. And then they're faithful a little while, but then it's fair time. And you know, we got to miss that week or month or whatever, however long the fair lasts. And then one thing, and their children are involved in so many things that they become very sporadic. And then they wonder, and in a lot of cases, I can remember, in fact, one time, a sister coming into I was in the copy room making copies of the bulletin. I remember like it was yesterday. And she came in and she was in tears. And what she was so saddened about at that time is that one of her children, they had three children, and one of them was becoming very unfaithful and just didn't have the commitment. And this is one that they were a moral base about them as a family and everything, but they were involved in all these things that I just mentioned. And so they'd be faithful as long as the fair wasn't in town, as long as something wasn't going on with FFA, as long as the no sporting event that their children were involved in wasn't going on. They were faithful up until that point. And do you think the children took note of the fact that there's a ball game and you have to choose between playing and the ball game or Wednesday night services, we're going to the ball game? Think the children took note of that? Now the children were having a laugh. And she's in tears wondering, where did we go wrong? And I've seen other parents in the body of Christ who, and there's some here, who when they understand, we'll allow our children to get involved in these kind of things, but they know there's a game on Wednesday night. They're going to miss the game. And it's a foundation. What are you building upon? Our children are important. We need to spend time with our children. We need to be with them and be involved with them in their and different things. But we need to set the right priorities as well. The children aren't the foundation that we build upon. And then there's all other kind of things. Earthly riches I have listed here, certainly. Or even, I skipped one here, and this is important, your spouse. What about your spouse? Is your husband or your wife, or should they be an important part of our life? Absolutely. And in fact, other than your relationship to God, your husband, your wife, that should be the most important relationship that you have in life. But that's not the foundation you build upon. I've seen many times when, again, within the body of Christ, when a spouse becomes unfaithful, the other spouse becomes unfaithful. They leave together and they leave the Lord. And I've seen it not happen like that too. And that's a hard and difficult situation, but to be commended. If you have the attitude, I love my spouse, but I'm not going to follow them away from the Lord, that's a good thing. But I've seen the other happen as well. That happens a lot with preachers. Isn't it amazing sometimes when a preacher goes off that the wife follows? And that's not a good thing. But whatever the circumstance or situation is, your spouse, very important, ought to be first in your life outside of God, but not the foundation. We have to think about that. Then earthly riches, secular education, and worldly pleasure, all of these things. Political interest. What about that? There are a lot of people who will put political interest before the Lord and before what the Bible teaches. And we need to think about that. Politics are important, but not as important as the foundation of Christ. Self-gratification and secular education. We can go on and on, can't we? Of all of these things that people really build their life centers around. Again, I know a lot of people who their whole life is wrapped up in education. And none of these things are particularly bad. Now, a couple of these, self-gratification, worldly pleasure perhaps, but all these other things, the Pope, but parents and children, spouse, no, there's nothing inherently wrong. Those are good things, but not the foundation. We have to build upon the proper foundation. We're talking about what is the most important thing in our life. What is the center of our life? Look over at Philippians chapter 1 just for a second. You remember what Paul said? Here's a powerful passage. I have a whole series of lessons on this one verse. One of these days I'll preach. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20, Paul says, "As it is my earnest expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Here's the words of someone who understood the importance of putting Christ first. No matter what happens in life, the King James said, in life or in death, whatever, he's going to magnify Christ in his body. That was the attitude of Paul. Now, why did he have that attitude? He tells us in verse 21. He says, again, he won't be ashamed of anything. Have courage. But then he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And by the way, the second half of that statement is only true if the first half is true. Paul could have confidence to die is gain. And when you live for Christ and he's the foundation of your life, certainly death is gain. We understand that. But for to me. Now, he makes it personal. He doesn't just say, for me. He said, for to me. And it reminds me of Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Paul's just saying, for to me, to live is Christ. He was going to live for Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. He's the hub of his life. So that's the foundation, and very important. We all have to build upon that foundation. What about this song, The Solid Rock? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We sing that sometimes, don't we? I wonder if we mean it when we sing the song. All other ground, so far as building a foundation upon it is concerned, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ has to be the foundation of our life. Look at Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12. Acts 4 at verse 12. Someone read that when you get over there. Whoever gets there first. Acts 4 verse 12. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So there is no salvation in anyone else. Just Jesus. He's the one that has the words of eternal life. He's really the only foundation, as Paul said in that first passage of 1 Corinthians 3, the only foundation that can be laid. You can't be saved by anyone else but Jesus. Only in his name. And so, very important. Of course, John chapter 14 at verse 6 is a passage that we're all very familiar with. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say he's one of many ways, did he? I am the way. And he's the life. And it's his life that ought to be, again, the foundation of our life. He ought to be more important than anything else. And so let's make sure then that we're building our life around Jesus Christ. That should have an impact on all the decisions that we make in real life. It's one thing to talk about this in a Bible class. And I doubt, again, I go down the line and everyone would probably agree with everything that I've said so far this morning. I would hope that Jesus is going to be the center of your life. But as you go through life, then you need to make decisions that's in line with that. What kind of recreation you're going to participate in? That ought to be determined by the will of Christ, because he's the foundation of your life. To a certain extent, what kind of occupation that you're going to have? You think you ought to be a bartender? I know. Yeah, but I have to make money. Yeah, but no, your occupation even is going to be determined by whether or not you're putting the will of Jesus Christ first, if he's the foundation of your life. The person you choose as a mate, as a spouse, that you're going to live the rest of your life with. You think the will of Christ should enter into that decision? Of course. How you raise your children, what kind of husband or wife you're going to be. All of those things in real life. How you behave on the job, what kind of clothes you wear, the language that you speak, what church you're going to be a member of, everything in your life, all major decisions, and even minor, should center around the will of Christ, because that's the foundation that we're building upon if we want a house that's going to stand. So very important. Then, the next thing then is the material that we should use in building this house. So we have to build on the right foundation. That foundation, of course, again, is Christ. But then can you have a solid foundation and use cheap material? You don't want to do that, but it's possible, isn't it? I heard an illustration years ago of a couple of men who were real good friends. One was very wealthy, and the other one was a contractor. He did all right, but he wasn't as rich as his friend. His friend was rich enough to where he didn't have to work. And so he decided to go with his wife on a long trip. They were just going to go around the world, different places, spend a year away from home just traveling. And he was rich. They could do that. And so he told his friend, who was a contractor, he said, "Now, I'm going to be gone for a year, and I want you to build a house for me. When we come back, we want a brand new house built." He was his best friend, so you're the contractor. I want you to do it. And build the best house that you can possibly build. I don't want you to take any shortcuts. I want a nice house when I come back. And so he took off on his trip. Well, his friend started to build the house, and he let greed get the best of him. And so he started to cut corners a little bit. He figured, you know, I won't cut too many corners, but I could save a little bit and make a little more money if I, cut here and cut there. And that's what he did. So instead of using the best material, he used some material that wasn't all that great. Looked good, but wasn't all that great. So he built the house. His friend came back a year later after traveling. And he looked at the house. Outwardly, it was beautiful. And he was very pleased. He said, "I want you to come on over tonight in this house, you and your wife, and we'll have dinner and in this new house that you built for me." And so they did. And at dinner time, the rich man, said, "I'm so glad that you built this house. And I wanted you to build the very best house you possibly could build. Because as a token of our friendship, I wanted to give you this house." And so he gave the house to his friend. Now, what do you think that friend was thinking now? "Man, I should have used the very best material I possibly could. The strongest, sturdiest house I could possibly build." And so who did he hurt? When he took those shortcuts, who did he hurt? Ended up hurting himself. Here's the point of it. When you cut back, you take shortcuts. We're talking really about building our spiritual house. When you take shortcuts, who really is hurt the most? It's you. And other people might be hurt by it. Again, your children might be hurt by it. Other people in your life. But you're really hurting yourself more than anybody else. You ought to be determined. "I'm going to build the strongest, sturdiest house I possibly can. Going to use the best material possible to build a great house so that no matter what the weather is like, when the rain starts to fall and the wind starts to blow, I know my house is going to stand because it's built upon the rock and it's built with the right material." Now, the first material, of course, is the Word of God. That is the material that we have to use in order to build a sturdy house. I don't think I have to emphasize that a lot. Why is the Word of God such good material? Because what? It's the truth. It is the truth. It's God's truth, isn't it? It's God's Word. And so you know that's going to stand. You know it's reliable. If you've done any building, I'm no builder or contractor or anything like that. I did some building in my basement back in Indiana, finishing the basement. And even me not knowing all that I'm doing, the first thing I did when I went out and got the wood, I examined each piece of it. I wanted to make sure there weren't cracks in the wood and that sort of thing. It wasn't all warped and everything. I tried to buy the best 2x4s I possibly could. Because what you build with is important. And God's Word, it won't warp at all, will it? It won't get worse with time. It's eternal. It's sturdy. It's solid. And that's what you need to build with. You need to build with God's Word. That's more important than opinion, isn't it? How many people build the house of their life with tradition? That's not going to stand when the wind gets to blowing. You need to build with the Word of God. Nothing's more important than that. Now, in practical terms, how do you do that? How do you build your house with God's Word? All right, number one, you have to have some knowledge, don't you? Why do you think Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth"? You have to know God's will. We covered that in the last section. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. But you can't do what you don't know. You have to know God's word. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to study the word of God. It's not just the responsibility of elders to do that or those who are going to teach a Bible class. All of us should have time that we set aside in which we're searching the scriptures, studying the word of God. It's the only way that you can have the right material to build on the right foundation, the word of God. Make it an important part of your life. And nobody's saying, I mean, you're not going to put as much time into study as maybe a preacher would or that sort of thing, because that's just the way that is. A preacher lives by the word of God. But you should have some time. I don't care if it's 15 minutes, you read the Bible before you go to bed, or you get up in the morning, you start your day reading the word of God. That's important. Find some time to do that. But not only that, find some time when you're actually getting into the Word and studying the Word of God. It may not be hours that you can do that a day. Certainly, you won't have that opportunity. But you can have some time. Whether it's once a week, you have some day where you're going to just take a book in the Bible, whatever it is, a book you're not familiar with. You say, I'm going to master 1 Corinthians. It may take me a year to do it, but I'm going to put aside a day a week and I'm going to really study and dig deep and learn 1 Corinthians or the book of Joshua or whatever it is. That's time well spent. Get into the Word of God and actually study it. Get you a Bible dictionary or two and a concordance and whatever, and really get into the Word. You know, they used to say you read a newspaper, but you study the Bible. And there's some truth to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with just reading the Bible. How many of you, just in your own mind, I know a lot of brethren do this, but how many of you have maybe a yearly schedule where you read through the Bible? And they have a lot of that. That's good. That's time well spent. But also, get into it where you're acting, not just reading, not like a newspaper, but you're really studying. Look, do word studies within the Word of God. Figure out, what does righteousness really mean? What is repentance? Or whatever it is, get a term and just look at it every way you can and learn it. And that's time well spent. You're using the right material as you're building your spiritual house. But then after all of that, when you stop and think, and now really we're getting to, believe it or not, towards the end here, getting to what the passage is really all about. You have to build upon Christ. He's the right foundation. You have to use the Word of God. That's the right material. But when it comes down to really doing that, what do you have to do? You have to obey. You have to obey. And that's what Jesus talks about as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. After all of the great things that he has talked about, he closes by saying, the one who is building his house on a rock is the one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And I want you to give some thought before we close to all of these things that we have studied. And we certainly could spend some time, I think, in this audience here. We may have even looked at some of the passages already that deal with being doers. Certainly, Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21 that I just quoted. But others, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, how Jesus is the Savior, the author of salvation, but only to those who obey Him, and not just those who hear the Word of God. James, of course, chapter 1, talks about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. Some of those passages we've already looked at in the course of this study. And so, you know, we understand that, but let's just go back here. If we got about 8 minutes or so, look at all of these things that we have covered over the months. I think this time on the Sermon on the Mount has been well spent, because again, it's the greatest sermon that we have record of that was ever preached by the greatest of all preachers. And number one, he has taught us about character. And we covered that character when we looked at the Beatitudes. We learned about humility. When we talked about humility, how did Jesus put that? He said we had to be what? I know it's been a long time ago, but he said we had to be what? The very first beatitude. Huh? Yeah, but how did he describe that? Poor in spirit. Have to be poor in spirit. That's important. We're all spiritually poor. Without Christ, we have to be poor in spirit. We have to recognize that we're nothing without Jesus. He talked about mourning over sin. We'll not go over all the Beatitudes again, but mourn over sin. That ought to be something we're applying. Being meek, having power under control, hungering for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful. All of you go back and read from time to time, now that we're bringing this to a conclusion, from time to time, just go back and read the Beatitudes and examine your life by them. Because Jesus said, I said all of this in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the one who's building his house on the rock is the one that not only hears these sayings of mine, but doeth them. This study should have an impact upon your character. He taught us how to be good examples to the world. Remember, salt of the earth, light unto the world. That is powerful stuff, very significant. Are you a light in the community, in the area where you live? Are you the salt of the earth? What kind of impact do you have? What kind of influence do you have on the people around you? He taught us that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, theirs was partial, first of all. Ours has to be complete. They used the wrong standard, of course. They were trying to earn their righteousness. We understand our comes by way of Jesus. But they were partial in their obedience. They picked and chose what commandments were important to them. And kept them and emphasized them. We need to understand all of the Word of God is applicable. He taught us about having a proper relationship with others. Don't be angry without a cause. How important is that within the borders of the body of Christ? Be reconciled with brethren before you worship. A lot of brethren who fight and bicker with other brethren, and then they come to a service like this and think they can pray and study and lift up their voice in song, and they really think God accepts that. Better put your gift down and go back and reconcile, get that sin right, and then come and worship God. He taught us about radical amputation. We have to cut out of our lives anything that will put our soul in jeopardy. Remember that? If the eye offends, pluck it out. If your right hand offends, cut it off. Powerful stuff. Make application of it. Live by the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Anything in your life slowing down your spiritual progress, get it out of your life. Whatever it is, having problems with computer and what you see on the computer, get rid of it. The television, take it out of your house. If you can't control that, get rid of it. Whatever it may be, individuals, people in your life that are weighing you down spiritually, get rid of them. You don't need those friends. Whatever it is, radical amputation. He talks about. He taught us how to have about the importance of the permanency of marriage. He taught us to be true to our word. Let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nay. He taught us to avoid personal revenge. Turn the other cheek. Oh, that's easy in the Bible class. In real life, what do you do? When someone makes you mad on the job, whoever it is, rubs you the wrong way or inflicts some kind of pain to you, I got to be a man. I'm going to show them. Push me, I'm going to push you back. Or you're going to turn the other cheek, as Jesus talked about. All kind of things that we have learned over the course of these months. He's taught us to have a perfect love. Loving even when our enemies are, again, cruel to us in some way. Bless them, Jesus said. He taught us to perform our religious duties appropriately. Not to be seen of men. You don't sound a trumpet. Learn that lesson. You don't have to come back here and tell everybody, all the brethren, whenever you do anything good out there, we don't have to know about it. Just do it for the glorification of God and to help other people. And great is your reward. He taught us how to pray and how not to pray. He taught us how to be spiritually minded. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. He taught us to make God the master of our life, not to serve two masters. He taught us how to live by faith, to believe that God will take care of us, of our necessities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. He taught us not to judge others hypocritically. Not to look at just outward appearances and judge from that standpoint. Don't try to judge the motives of other people. You don't have that ability. Only God does. And so how not to judge. Don't use the wrong standard when you judge. He taught us how to enter the straight gate, walk the narrow way. He taught us how to treat others the way we want to be treated, the golden rule. And remember, not how not to treat others, but how to treat others. Not the silver rule, but the golden rule is important. He taught us how to be on guard for false prophets. They're very real. We're surrounded by them. We have to keep our eyes open. He taught us how that goodness alone won't get us to heaven. Again, we have to be doers of God's will. And all of those things we have learned through the months from the Sermon on the Mount. And now it comes to a conclusion. And I hope that already you've been making applications of these things and your life has improved spiritually. But going forward, what kind of foundation do you have? What kind of house are you going to have? Only if you do these sayings of Christ will you be building your house on a rock that will stand the storms of life. And so hopefully all of us will do that. Certainly we can all improve and do better. I doubt that any of us have mastered any of these things. None of us are perfect. But we can learn from Jesus and make application where we can in our day-to-day lives and build a strong spiritual house. That's best for you. It's best for me. It's best for Brown Street. It's best for the cause of Christ as a whole to live by the words of Jesus. So I hope that we'll make application of that. Remember, next week I'll have something for you to get on the communication table next week. We Believe and Are Sure is going to be the series that we do. Just fundamental basic things that we shouldn't be thinking about. We should already have strong convictions about. And we'll remind ourselves of those things starting next week. Appreciate your attention.